to God as our Father. And maybe so common that we can take it for granted. But stop and think about that for just a second. That Jesus is authorizing, is empowering us to approach the creator of the universe. The one who said, let there be light. And there was light. That one, right? To approach him, not as a slave before a master, not as a beggar before a rich lord, right? None of those things, but to come before him as our Father. And this is something Paul would pick up, and you'll see this in Galatians, we'll see this in Romans. One of the chief gifts of the Spirit is this burning within our hearts that we cry out, Abba, Father. And so that when we approach God in prayer, it's not as a stranger, not in like cowering fear, not, but as our Father in heaven. And there's six petitions, right? There's two groups of three. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us our bread, forgive us, and lead us not into temptation. So there's six petitions. Let's look at the first one. Hallowed be your name. Now this is one that sometimes gets sort of thought of as a praise statement. And if it said, hallowed is your name, it would be praise, right? And now we stop and we think for just a second, is God's name holy? And hopefully maybe our minds will run to some of these great passages in Scripture, particularly the prophets. I often think of Isaiah 6 when I'm thinking about this line. You remember Isaiah 6? Isaiah is given this vision of God, and he's in the temple, and you see the basically his lower half, the train of his robes filling the temple. He's sitting on his throne. You've got these living creatures all around him. They've got these six wings, and they're using the wings to cover their face and cover their feet and to fly. And they just keep saying, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. You've got these amazing creatures that see the holiness of God. Ezekiel would have a similar experience where you see this great sort of throne cart that comes to meet him in Babylon, and he falls down before it and just falls as a dead man, and he describes it as saying the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Not the glory of God, nor the likeness of the glory of God, but the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And that was so much to overwhelm. And just scene after scene like that in Scripture that just show us, man, God is holy. And when we think about his name, right, that's his identity, his reputation. And so he truly is holy. But how is he treated? Right? Is he regarded as holy? He's not. I mean, that's kind of the point of the Bible story, right? That throughout history, his name has been blasphemed and profaned, right? And so this prayer, that your name be hallowed, that your name be regarded as holy. And so that's a prayer that we would say for us, for the people around us, our families, our neighbors, our community, our church, that more and more and more, God would be regarded as one. He'd be feared, he'd be adored, he'd be loved, he'd be awed, right? That we just want God's name to be hallowed, right? The second one. Your kingdom come, right? We've talked about this a lot over the last few months, but again, talking about the reign of God, right? The reign of God. And when we think about the reign of God or the kingdom of God, right, as we've said, that's this sort of shorthand phrase for all that God is doing in the world, his purpose in the world to accomplish his purposes and his promises and bring justice and righteousness and joy and shalom and love and grace and all this sort of stuff. And it's the idea that God is king. And he's to be, his reign is to magnify and multiply and spread. And we want that, right? We recognize that Christ came to bring that, but we understand it's not fully there until his second coming. And so we long for God's kingdom to be magnified and intensified. And understand this isn't just a prayer for eternity or just a prayer for the age to come. It's that, but it's also an immediate thing. It's a, you know, you could look at all three of these first three prayers, petitions, his name, his kingdom, his will, sort of on a spectrum, right? That we would pray for these things first in our own hearts, right? That in our hearts we would hallow the name of God. In our hearts that we would, that his reign would, his kingdom, that he would reign over us. In our hearts, his will would be done. But we pray for that then in our lives. The way I live, the way I speak, the way I act, my attitudes, my act, all those kinds of things. We pray for that in our family. That in my own home, we would hallow the name of God, that we would be in, that we embody his reign, that we would do his will. We might pray for that in our church. We'd pray for that in our neighborhood, in our community, in our state, in our nation, in our world. Right? You can see how it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. But praying for God's reign. And then praying for his will to be done. We might think particularly about Jesus in the garden, where he illustrates this for us so powerfully. Right? What did he pray when he's wrestling and grinding and not, you know, just dreading what he's about to face? And he says, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as your will be done, right? As you will be done. And you think about those rubber meets the road moments for us. I'll pull this up. Those rubber meets the road moments for us where, man, there's just something that we want and we realize, I've got to wait. I've got to submit. I've got to surrender, right? And so your will be done. But on earth as in heaven, right? And this line really links the first three. And I've already kind of alluded to that. But you think about, really this line connects all three of these things. You think about the reality and the sort of what's being packed into that. And if you didn't notice, that's what our whole sort of series title, Here Is in Heaven, is based on, this part of the Lord's Prayer. But you think about, what's packed into that is the entire story of the Bible, the entire sort of message of the gospel. You've got from the beginning, right, in heaven, God's name is holy. God's name is regarded as holy. You can just see that over and over and over in Scripture. You think about in heaven, God is enthroned and he commands something and angels just snap in obedience, right? You've got his reign. He's on his throne. He's magnified as king of the heavens. You think about his will. Again, he gives a command and it's done, right? His will is done in heaven. But what happens on earth? His name is blasphemed and profaned, treated as just like any of the other gods, right? His reign, who acknowledges his reign? No, I mean, that's kind of the whole point, is that going all the way back to Genesis 3, humanity has rejected God's reign and will, rebelled against it. And so rather than the world being ruled by the values of heaven, love and joy and peace and all those kinds of things, we've got power grabs and we've got selfishness and we've got pride, right? And so on earth, God's reign is rejected. God's will is not done. And so you see what Jesus is doing in this prayer is he says, pray that your name be hallowed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. He's enlisting us to step into his purpose, to share in his purpose, to desire the same thing he desires, to fight for in prayer the same things that he's working towards in the world, and to share in that, right? And he says, it starts in prayer. Pray these things. But then he goes on to say, give us this day, and I'll put these next three up kind of together. Give us this day our daily bread. Right? This is a basic request for God to provide for us. God to give us what we need to live. I'll come back and talk about this again in a second. The fifth, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Or other translations, forgive us our trespasses as we have also forgiven those who trespassed against us. We pray for this, don't we? We ask for forgiveness. But notice this addition that he adds to this line. As we also have forgiven our debtors, those who trespassed against us. That's a big idea in the Sermon on the Mount as well. If you think back to the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy, right? Our reception of mercy, he says, is linked to our giving mercy. Our praying for forgiveness here is linked to the fact that we're forgiving others. And notice, he underscores this. If you think back again to what Jesse read for us, for if you forgive others their trespasses, you will also be forgiven. If you do not forgive others your trespasses, you will not be forgiven. Right? This is a serious line for our Lord. So forgive others their debtor, forgive our debtors as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or deliver us from evil, right? You think back even to this idea in Matthew 4 that Tyler preached on a few weeks ago. Right? Jesus was being led out into the wilderness by the Spirit, led into temptation, and he passed with flying colors. Yet, for us, we recognize we're weak. We recognize that we fail. We recognize how often that we fall short when we're put into that moment of tempting and testing and temptation. And so we pray, Lord, don't lead us. And I know that there will be those times that you do, and so deliver us from evil when we're in those moments. Don't let us be hemmed in. Don't let us be deceived. Don't let us be destroyed. Deliver us. Rescue us. Right? Again, just scratching the surface on these, trying to just kind of get some of these ideas out in the air. We really could with any one of these lines, could be its own sermon, could be its own year-long series, truthfully, when we think about all that's packed in here. Let me just illustrate this a little bit with the fourth petition, give us our daily bread, right? Just to kind of illustrate the sort of depth and range that's packed into this. And so when we think about give us this day our daily bread, just at an initial glance, we come to this petition, and what are we asking for? Bread. And we think about, okay, what's bread, right? That's food. That's what we need to live on and survive. And that was a staple in ancient Near Eastern culture. And so we recognize, okay, give us the food we need for the day, okay, at the most basic level. But now think about what happens when we're praying this. And we're praying this every day. And we're praying this as students of Jesus who are immersed in Scripture. This idea of daily bread may start to remind us of something. Where else do we read about daily bread in Scripture? And so we might think about Exodus 16, and those who've been in the auditorium class last quarter would have probably covered. I imagine you covered that in class, right? Where Israel's been led out of their slavery in Egypt, and all of a sudden they're grumbling and they're complaining about being hungry, and what does God provide for them? Bread for the day, and bread just for that day, right? So that they could learn to trust and depend on God. But then as we continue to pray through this prayer, give us our daily bread, just as you gave Israel their daily bread in the wilderness, we might keep reading, we might keep learning, and we might remember what happens when you get to Deuteronomy 8, and Moses is reflecting on that time that they were in the wilderness. And he says, I gave you manna which you did not know, so that you may learn, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we're praying, give us this day our daily bread. And then all of a sudden we learn, but there's another bread that we need even more, right? Yes, our bodies need this bread for life, but it's your words that really give us life, right? And then as we pray that and we're continuing to learn and follow Jesus, we might think about Jesus himself when he was tempted in the wilderness, right? And he overcame temptation and Satan said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And what did he do? He quoted that same passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8. That man does not live by bread alone. Okay, so now we're really following the Lord here. We're with him. There's a deeper bread. And then we might think about Jesus himself, right? When he's with the crowds in John 6, and they're wanting to be fed. He just fed the 5,000, and they come back the second day for another meal. And what does he say? I am that bread of life, right? And so now we're really starting to go deeper. Now we're really starting to understand when we pray for daily bread, what we're wanting ultimately is Jesus himself. He is that bread of life. He is that source of life, right? And then we think about what he says in the end of the Gospels, just before his death, when he's sharing that Passover meal with his disciples, and he says, take this bread. This is my body, which is given for you. And so every Sunday then, when we gather together as the people of God and we share in this meal, we're thinking again about that bread that is for our life. And we've been praying it every day, and and all that stuff. And then we might think back to Jesus' table ministry, right? And who did he share table with? He ate with the tax collectors and sinners. And so this daily bread that we have, we realize we share with others, and now the table becomes a sacred space. And then even there, we step back and think, that's a part of this whole Kingdom of Heaven initiative where Tyler actually referenced this passage last week in Isaiah 25. What did it foresee? This great messianic banquet where he says, on this mountain, the Yahweh of hosts will prepare for all peoples this feast of aged wine, of choice marrow, and the best parts, right? That our hope is for this kingdom of God in the age to come, and this great messianic banquet where we recline with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, and all that sort of stuff. Man, so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, what we're really longing for is, yes, we want bread today, but we really want to share in that messianic banquet in the age to come, right? So, right, you see what I'm saying? So, like, as we pray this, and as we soak in this prayer, and as we live in this prayer, and we build our lives around this prayer, and we learn, we realize, okay, yeah, there's this sort of outer layer, superficial is not the right word, but this basic point, but you can see how it's meant to be built on, and it opens us up and expands us and deepens us a little bit more. So this spectrum of fulfillment, from thinking about, as we saw in the first petitions, that it could be something as simple as just help me today, help me right now to live under your reign all the way to the age to come. We can think about this prayer for daily bread and realize it could encompass all these kinds of things. But let's sort of step back from this. Okay, so again, that's just acquainting us with each of these petitions and sort of what they mean and how they might start to open up for us. But I want to step back and just reflect, okay, what is this prayer doing for us? If you think about the idea of, okay, we're going to be a people who praise this. This is a part of our daily prayer. This is a part of the way we're praying. And not just reciting it, though that's an important first step, learning it, but using it as a template in this sort of prayer that we launch off on. Notice how this prayer is teaching us and transforming our priorities. So look at the screen for just a minute. Look at the prayer and notice the pronouns. You'll see your, you and your, and you'll see sort of us and ours, right? What order do those come in? What are we praying for first if we follow this template? Before we pray for our daily bread and our sins even, and our temptation, your name, your kingdom, your will. Right? Think about how praying that would start to shape our priorities. Because what's our natural instinct? Give me the, right, whatever is just burning on our hearts, right? We jump in, give me this, help me with this. And that's totally fine, right? Think about how many Psalms open up, save me, O God, for I take refuge in you, that kind of thing. So that's totally appropriate to pray that way, to be in that situation where we just cry out to God. So don't misunderstand me, that's totally appropriate. What Jesus is doing here is stepping back from those emergency situations to say, okay, now that you're learning to pray, how do you learn to pray? So let's build that sort of muscle memory of seeking first his name, his kingdom, his will. And then we pray our bread, our sin, our temptation, right? So this prayer transforms our priorities. With that, it transforms our perspective, right? So again, think back to those situations where there's an urgency, there's this need, there's this thing that we're being sort of confronted with in life. And think about how overwhelming those situations can be, right? Whatever the trial, whatever the stress, whatever the pressure. And again, we tend to experience life and that's just all we can see, right? It just, the thing that's bothering us is right in front of our face and we really can't see anything else. But what this prayer is doing is helping us step back. And again, before we pray for our bread, our sin even, our temptation, our trial, that it's his name, his kingdom, his will. And when we do that, right, it's not that this magically goes away, but we see it in its proper proportion, right? Is it important? Is it significant? Is it real? Absolutely. But is there more? Is there more to life than just simply this immediate need that seems so pressing and so overwhelming and something we can't see around? There's the name of God. There's the kingdom of God and what he's doing throughout history. There's his will. And so this transforms our perspective, our priorities, and it transforms our perspective. Notice another thing, right? Again, look at the pronouns. Do you see my Father in heaven, give me this day my daily bread, forgive me of my sins, lead me not into temptation. Is that how it goes? Our Father, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. What's the difference, besides the obvious, right? But what's the difference there? Is it appropriate to say mine and I? And for sure. But what is he teaching us when he says our and us, right? Discipleship is not a solo sport. Sometimes we treat it as such, but it's not. It's always meant to be lived out among the people of God, within the family of God. We're meant to find our identity within the people of God, within the family of God. And even when we pray, even when we're not in this room all gathered together or with somebody else, even when it's just me, as Jesus said, in my closet praying, right? It's our Father, because I'm always a part of this people. I'm always a part of this family. And it's not just me I'm concerned about. It's my brother and my sister who's struggling with this and facing this and navigating this. And so this prayer is also not only teaching us to look up and changing our priorities and changing our perspective, but this prayer is also teaching us to look out, to see ourselves as a part of the people of God, and to take on the same aches and pains and celebrations and joys, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. This prayer is teaching us to do this. This prayer is also then teaching us something else, okay? So think a little bit about what Jesus will go on to say when he's asked this question in Matthew 22. A lawyer comes up to him and says, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" And his answer could have been, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." It could have been that, but it wasn't. What was his answer? What's the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. There is no other commandment greater than these." Okay? So he's teaching us that the will of God, the way we're meant to live in this world, is love God, love neighbor. And everything else falls under those two categories, those two ways of life. And they overlap. And loving neighbor is integrally connected to loving God. You can't have one without the other. Do you see that in this prayer? Do you see how this prayer is teaching us to do that when we seek the hallowing of his name, when we seek the coming of his kingdom, when we seek his will being done? What are we being taught to do? To really love God, and to love the things of God, to love the purposes of God, to love the values of God, and to seek those things in prayer. And when we say, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, and lead us not into temptation," what are we learning to do? Love our neighbor as ourselves. And so again, this prayer, as we surrender to it, as we learn to not just recite it by all means, but as we really dig into it and learn to pray it, it becomes meditative prayer. It becomes this space for us, this sort of space for us to enter in with God and learn to seek what's most important to him and learn to seek these things, right? He's teaching us exactly who he wants us to be, a love God people, a love your neighbor people. And then finally, I'll just say, this prayer changes the world. This prayer changes the world. Why? Because God answers this prayer, right? So far, all my comments have just been about this as simply a like teaching tool, right? By learning to go, learning to ask for these things and pray for these things and think about these things, it's teaching us. And it's all that. But we can't forget, it's an actual prayer. It's these are petitions that we're taking before the throne of the creator of the universe, who is our Father. And what does God do when it comes to prayer? He answers. In fact, if we were to look at this teaching in Luke 11, when Jesus gives basically the same prayer when his disciples ask, "Lord, teach us to pray," and he does this, the rest of the section goes on to underscore the fact you can be confident that God will hear you. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see some of the same thing. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And so this prayer changes the world. Because the creator of the universe, our Father, hears this prayer and answers this prayer. There's so much more we could say. Again, as I said, it's one of those things, each line could just, we could just continue to reflect on that and see it live out. But this prayer is designed to support a lifetime of prayer. Right? Not just approach it sort of superficially, not as rote, not as just vain ritual, but as meaningful, significant, habit-forming, heart-changing ritual. Right? It's designed to support a lifetime of prayer, a lifetime of exploring and imagining and meditating and seeking in prayer. Jesus wants more for us. And this prayer is at the very center of our learning and living as his people. And so when Jesus said, pray like this, he meant it. And so let's take the words of our Lord seriously. And I will say this again. When you just have sort of one sermon that you devote to a text like this, sometimes maybe it leaves more questions than answers. And so if you really like help working through this and building this into your prayer life and prayer routines, please ask, and I'm happy to give pointers and tips. I ended up cutting some of that stuff out of the sermon just for time's sake. But I do urge you, let's take the words of Jesus seriously and let's learn from him and let's adopt this into our lives and learn to pray this way. All right, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we are your children and that we can cry out to you as our Father. We want your name to be hallowed in all the earth. No longer profaned and blasphemed and regarded with contempt and disdain, but that you would be loved and adored and cherished and revered and held in awe by every single person with air in their lungs. As in heaven, your name is hallowed. As creation praises your name, may humanity as well, and may it begin in our own hearts, our own lives, our own families. Father, we want to see your reign magnify in every place and in every way. We long for justice. We long for what's right. We long for joy. We long for peace. Just that fullness and that shalom that you promised, where everyone will sit under his vine and fig tree and swords will be turned into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. We long for that great banquet, that great feast that you will throw in the age to come. And may our own hearts, our own lives be foretastes of that even now. Father, may your will be done. Your will is good. Your will is love. And even when we can't see it and struggle to believe it, may we trust in you. And may you accomplish your good will in our lives, in our church, all around us. Father, we desperately depend on you for the bread that gives us life. The life for our mortal bodies, but the life of resurrection, the life of our spirits that comes from your words, that comes from your Son, that life that's promised to us in the age to come. Father, we ask for forgiveness of sins. We need your mercy. And as you teach us, so we extend that mercy and that forgiveness to others who've wronged us and hurt us. You empower even those acts in our everyday life. And so forgive us of our sins. And keep us from that time of temptation. Help us never to be arrogant or hard-hearted, to take sin lightly and put ourselves in stupid situations where our weakness will be exploited. But free us, Lord, and in those times of trial, rescue us and deliver us. Father, we are so thankful for your incredible work in Jesus, what you've begun, and we anticipate that you will complete it on the day of his return. Help us to be your people in every way, to love you with our all and love one another and love our neighbors, and to embody that will in everything that we do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.